I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who said in Matthew, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This evening we have a precious promise that we can hang on to while the world seems to be falling apart at the seams. We have a promise, a protection, not only for this world, but for the world to come. Appreciate that very much. Glad for that promise. The question this evening, do I need the church? We live in an age where church is becoming less and less important. Matter of fact, statistics show that thousands of churches are closing their doors every year. It's unfortunate. Now, there's various reasons for this. Some people will say that they can connect with God better outside of the church, like in a woods or somewhere, out with the trees maybe. I can connect with God there. Some people may say that the church is full of hypocrites, and so they turn their back and walk away. Some may feel that they don't need others prying in their life. Some have been hurt by the church, and because of the hurt and the pain in their life that they felt, they say, "I'm out of here. I don't want to be here. It's no point." Others may just be ignorant of what God really wants for the church. And so we see that the church is diminishing for various reasons. And unfortunately, there is a measure of truth to all these insights and questions and thoughts that people have. People have been hurt by the church. People can connect outside of the church. There are hypocrites inside the church. But in spite of all these negative questions and insights tonight, the question still remains in a personal tense. Do I need the church? We're going to have to answer that question personally. And so you could ask the question, should others' actions determine whether or not we need the church? That would be one thought that we could consider. And I'd like to come back to that in just a little bit. The purpose of the Christian church is to give believers separation from the world and identity with Christ. Now, churches in general seems like they have lost this concept of separation and identity with true Christianity. However, people still want to belong. They want an identity. People are created to socialize. We're living in a day where social connection has become extremely important. What seems rather strange to me is that churches are falling apart with alarming statistics all across our nation, while people still seem to have an unending amount of time and energies to invest in social network connections with anyone and everyone. And I don't know that they use the questions or the thoughts about the church. Are there hypocrites on networks, social networks? You ever hear that? I conclude that people are disregarding the church because they lack a personal desire for separation and commitment to Christ. And that's something that we, as Christian people, hold very dear in our life. I would suggest that often the lack of desire for church has more to do with the condition of our own heart rather than the failures of others. I want you to think about that. Church membership is a voluntary commitment. It is to give us the security we need to be faithful. We should not determine our need for church by others' actions or reasoning, but rather it should be determined from a biblical perspective. And tonight I'd like to go over some of that. I have various aspects I would like to consider. And I ask that you would open your heart to what God will reveal to us. I have three basic points at first. I just want to give a foundation to this message. from the perspective of the church's authority. Number one, the church has authority. Number one, God is the highest authority. Number one, God is the highest authority. And I believe we all need to believe this. Is it wrong to kill? Of course it is. Why? Because God said so. That's why. This is by the authority of the Word of God. And the Bible this evening is the highest authority. So if you're going to answer the question, do I need the church? You're going to have to see what God says. And that's where I'm going to plan to take you this evening. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Ephesians 4 and verse 6 says, "One God and Father of all who is above all, and through all, and in you all." So we see God is the highest authority. We must turn to God for direction. Number two, man is under authority of God. This means that we need to listen to God. Isaiah 43 and verse 7 says, "I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." And I like to say this evening that man is responsible to God because God created us. Therefore, we must do as he says. As we think of what God wants for the church, we need to understand that we must submit to God because we are under him. They tie very closely together, but there's two different aspects. God is the highest authority, first of all. Secondly, man is under the authority of God. Thirdly, Jesus has equal authority with God. Christ is the Son of God. Therefore, Christ has been given equal authority to God. John 10 and verse 30 says, "I and my Father are one." And John 3 and 35 says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands." And so we see that Christ's teaching holds authority to God's, holds equal authority. And this means that Christ has the right to establish the church on the premises of highest authority. The church came to exist by the design of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're wondering, what does this actually mean? But I'd like to say this evening that some people call Jesus Christ just a good man or a prophet. But if you do that, you have taken the authority of the church away. Because Christ, Jesus Christ, has given the basis for the church, and I like to consider that now. Number one, Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. Christ established the beginning of the church. Again, Matthew 16 and verse 18 says, "I will build my church." Ephesians 2 and verse 20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And also Colossians 1 and 18, "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." And so we see Jesus Christ, by authority, is the founder of the church. He laid the foundation. And so we need to recognize that the establishment of the church was not only man's authority, but it was God's. It's not just because of what I say, but it's actually the authority of the Word of God through Christ Jesus. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ has responsibility for the church. Ephesians 1 and verse 22, "And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "Christ is the head of the church." In Colossians 1, 18a, "And he is the head of the body, the church." Christ is the authority and leader of the church. We do not need to question the origin of the church because Christ had and has the authority to institute and to lead the church. So we have a very good basis this morning. We have a good foundation to lean on. We don't need to fear that. Thirdly, Jesus Christ has given authority to man. And this simply means that man is responsible to guide the church under Christ. Matthew 16 and verse 19 says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." John 20 and verse 23 says, "Whosoever sin ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Today, Christ is no longer here on earth in bodily form. We don't see Jesus walking around. He ascended up into heaven. Christ has given to man the authority to operate the church under his leadership. Man has a responsibility to the church. And so, in a nutshell, I have two things. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot be excused as unimportant because it was instituted and functions under divine authority. Secondly, Christ has given men authority in the church. Therefore, we must recognize our responsibility to the church. Two different concepts, but they're extremely important. And therefore, by Christ's authority, we see a foundation of why we need the church. Now, moving on, I like to look at what God's love shows us about our need for the church. First of all, I like to consider Christ's love for the church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it says, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Romans 5 and verse 8, "God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so we see Christ loved the church so much that he gave his life for it. Christ suffered and died on the cross for our sin. He wanted to bring us into a relationship with him, even though we were sinners and were dirty, filthy. Christ came. And this evening, I believe the church was built on Christ's love. I really believe that. The love of Christ brought salvation through his death. The church was born from his death on the cross. And the reason I say that is because God did not establish the church at creation. No, when did he do it? He waited till Christ came and showed us by dying on the cross. And then he established the church. Therefore, I conclude that salvation and finding a church go hand in hand. Church does not save us, but it is a way to identify with the work that Christ did on the cross for us. Church is a way to prove our love and submission to Christ's authority. And even God exalted Christ for his work on the cross. And I'd like for you to turn to Philippians. There's a few verses I like to read from Philippians in chapter 2 to help you understand this. This is referring to Christ's death. Philippians 2 and verse 9. "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Because of Christ's love accomplished on the cross for us, we owe our life back to God. And I believe we should have a desire to give every bit of our life back to Christ. If Christ gave himself for us, if Christ gave himself for the church, then we ought to give our life back to God. Secondly, Christ's love makes us love. And this was brought out, some of this was brought out I would like to come into where we understand that we need to love our brother, and it was brought out just a little bit this evening already. 1 John 4 and verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And so here we have the concept of Christ showing us how to love God. 1 John 4 and verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so there we have the concept that Christ showed us how to love each other. Now, if Christ loved us, then we need to love each other. Now, if I love something, I go after it. I invest time in it. I don't talk bad about it. I love it. I like to be around it. What's interesting to me is that many people claim to love God, but refuse to have anything to do with the church or brothers and sisters in the brotherhood. They want God, but they don't want their brother. And that's very normal for the world that we live in. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. But here, we need to love our brother. 1 John 4 and 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is a commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. 1 John 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for brethren. It seems to me that if we love God, then we will also love our brother. And those who love God take time to be with God. And I believe those who love their brother will also take time to be their brother, to be with their brother. And so we have two things. The love of Christ shows us that we need to love the church. And secondly, or like unto it, the love of Christ also shows us that we need to love our brother. I think it's so clear. Now, let's move on. I also believe that God's design for the church is to be a visible body working closely together as the body of Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Matthew 18 and verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Also, Romans 12 and verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. I believe we need the church to help us to be faithful. I believe God's design for the Christian is to be a part of a godly church. In these verses that we read, he promises his presence and ownership on a group meeting together in his name. Brotherhood. Moving on, what does God want for the church? Ephesians 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This evening, I believe that God wants a church that is holy. The Church of Jesus Christ will maintain his holiness. The Church of Jesus Christ can't be unholy, but if the church has lost this standard of holiness, it is no longer functioning under the authority of the Word of God in Jesus Christ. Being a part of a church that is sinful is a disgrace to God. It will be a hindrance to us. A church that is under Christ should have a cleansing effect in our lives. And this evening, that a cleansing effect is important in our life. We need that. I believe we need the church for God to do the work of cleansing in our life as he would desire. Now, I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. There's a few verses that I like to read from this passage relating to what the church does for us. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we have four concepts from this passage. Perfecting of the saints, which means to complete or furnish of equipping. Or we have the work of the ministry, which simply is, you could say, ministering to others. And we have edifying of the body. And this is to build up, or someone who promotes groweth. And then we have, fourthly, from the passage, unity of faith, and that is an agreement of faith, or maybe we could say something that brings us all together on a common page, a bonding maybe. All right. I just want to briefly go over some practical ways that we can do some of these things. Confess your faults one to another. Exhort one another. Put away from yourselves. Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock. Take oversight thereof. Obey them that have the rule over you. Purge out. This evening, I believe that God intended that the church help us out in Christian life. We need the church for this purpose. Now, I'd like to go into this a little farther to my second part of the message. I would like to give some more basic principles of why we need the church. And as we go over this list, I want you to notice these different things. Number one, what the church does for us. Secondly, what our responsibility is to the church. And thirdly, various things that need to be practiced with more than one person. And as we go through this, I want you to understand that these are Bible concepts that we're trying to teach to help us to understand the value of the church. First of all, the church helps us to follow biblical directives. I believe in Paul's writing, he wrote about the ordinances. He said, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And as I thought of that, I thought of the different ordinances. I thought of marriage. The Bible says, marry only in the Lord. I want to ask you a question tonight. How many of you would have found godly partners if it would not have been for a faithful church? Something to think about. Is the church valuable or isn't it? The church helps us follow biblical directives. Feet washing. When would you practice feet washing if you didn't have a church? Or who would you do it with? Baptism. Who would baptize you? Anointing with oil. Who would you call to anoint yourself when you're in affliction? Who would you have communion with? Who would you practice the holy kiss with? How many of you would wear the Christian woman's veiling if you mingled in with the Protestants of the day? The church helps us to follow biblical directives. I thought of evangelism. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. How much teaching and baptizing would we do if it were not for the church? I'm not against personal evangelism. Do it. But oftentimes, the church spares some of that and helps keep our focus right. Or church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that it may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." How would you purge out if you didn't have a brotherhood? Who would you purge out? Where would you purge them out from? Do you need the church or don't we? I believe we do. I thought of the brotherly address. "Moreover, if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. He shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Who would you call your brother if you didn't have a brotherhood? Just some things to think about. The church helps us follow biblical directives. Secondly, the church gives protection. I mentioned a little bit about that at the beginning. Again, Matthew 16 and verse 18. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The devil has been trying to destroy the church of God from the very beginning, and he is desperately trying to lure us away. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." You know, as I think of the church giving us protection, I think that we need all we can get in this day and age that we live. I believe God has designed the brotherhood for our safety. The church gives protection. Thirdly, the church aids us in our needs. And there's three concepts I have here: spiritual support, emotional support, and physical support. I'd like to look at the spiritual support first of all. I thought of the preaching of the word. 1 Corinthians 1 and 21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, that the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to" what? "To them that believe? Save them that believe." There's something happening through the preaching of the word. It's important. We come together to the house of God to hear the preaching, and it is for a purpose. It is to save. We need that. I thought of confession. James 5 and verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed." What does it do for you? I believe we need someone that we can come back to and share our struggles and our failures with. And there's an outworking that comes with that that does us good. Be healed. Healing. I thought of prayer. James 5 and verse 16b, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, I thought of the story of Peter being in prison. It says that they had made prayer for him. I believe it gave in the concept of without ceasing, or prayer was made, and Peter was locked up in prison, and how the angel came and delivered Peter and brought him outside of prison. And we see the work that happened there. It availed much. Now, you're not out of prayer when you're out of the church. But when you distance yourself from the brotherhood and from the church, you also distance yourself from people who care for you and will pray for you. And that is very valuable for your life. It's very valuable. It availeth much. This is what the church, some of the things that the church aids us in our needs. I thought of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." See our responsibility we have? It's real. Exhortation. It's another one. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, that possibility of falling back into sin. We need the church to help us. Thought of our shortcomings. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Again, we see our responsibility, and also we see the brotherhood. Emotional support. The church ages in our needs in emotional support. Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, so that the contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Again, we see our responsibility to reach out to people. Also, physical support. We think of clothing and money, and we think of our physical needs. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 15, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. That's what we're here for, to help each other. You know, we need the church, even in our physical needs. We need physical support. Sometimes we just can't make it. We need those who we love to help us. And the way the world deals with that is to get insurance. That's how they deal with it. They need it too, but we have someone that gives us a personal touch and someone that really loves us. And you know, that's going to mean a lot more than any insurance company for your spiritual good. Fourthly, the church gives us accountability. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so we see here that the church helps keep us in check. We read about being hardened. We read of encouragement. Those aspects. You know, we always have the possibility to fall back into sin. And Christ has delivered us from that. We don't want to go back there. And the church helps to keep us on the straight and narrow way. We really need it. Fifthly, the church is an opportunity to use our talents for God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. No, the church is a good place to put our energies into. No, there's a lot of places you can put your energies into, but we need somewhere that we can come back to and have a place where we can use our energies in a worthwhile way that is going to build up and do something for eternal value, rather than putting our energies into something wrong. Sixthly, the church prepares me for the future. You know, as I thought of this, I thought of heaven being our goal. I thought of the marriage supper of the Lamb that is coming in the future. Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is a bride of Christ. And I know for myself that I want to be a part of that, and I know you do too. The church prepares me for the future. You know, someday, if we're faithful, God will come back for us to take us home. And I believe Christ is going to be coming for the church. He's going to be coming for his chosen people. And today I don't want to cast a lot of judgment on those who haven't found the church. But brothers and sisters, they need the church whether they know it or not. And I believe that if they're open to God's leading and direction, that eventually that God will lead them to people that they can stand beside. I believe the church is still important today. And if you have a problem accepting this, that the church is an institution of God for us to support, I would like to simply ask you, please take a deep look at your heart. Please do that. And look at the Word of God. And for those who have a high respect for the church, I would like to ask that you would continue to bless us with your thoughts and your contributions. Pass on your insights to the next generation so that the Church of Jesus Christ will continue to stand. And I'd like to encourage you, let's all stand, continue to stand for Christ and for his church. May God bless you as you continue to be faithful where he's called you in the church.